But it was tag you're it today, so I'm glad to give it. My prayer is that as we study this message that you will walk away with something God has put on your heart. Before we get started this morning, as Jason was talking about, I would like to pray for the mission trip and pray for the Philippine trip and then pray for the youth that will be leaving. You know, as a church body, what a responsibility we have to lift these people up, to be ambassadors for Christ so that they can shine His light through their lives everywhere they go and all those they come in contact with. So let's pray. Father, we come to you with grateful hearts this morning because of your love for us and your love for those who don't have a personal relationship with you yet. Thank you for the day you've given us to worship you and praise you for what you've done in each of our lives. Jesus, thank you for what you've done on the cross for us, for sacrificing yourself for our sins so we can have a personal relationship with you. Lord, be with each person we're sending out of this church body on mission for you. For some, this isn't their first time to go out. They know by experience what's in store for them as far as the travel and what's waiting when they arrive, what the weather could be like, and the atmosphere of the people they would be talking to. But for others, this is their first time to go. Help calm their spirits as they anticipate what this journey will be like. Let those who have been before guide the others and help them any way they can to experience you at work in their lives as well as in their own lives. Father, I know that each person will never be the same again after experiencing what you have in store for them on this journey. Thank you for this opportunity as a church body to send each person out on mission for you. I can't wait to hear their stories on how you worked in their lives and those they meet. Wrap your arms around them and keep them safe. May they experience you in the fullest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I would ask that you would continue to pray for the family members that are here because they anxiously await to hear from them once they get there, which is always assuring, you know, once they get to where they're going and then what's going on there. So for those that have been attending here, we've been studying the book of John, but if this is the first time you've attended, I wanted to share with you what we do here as a church. At the beginning of each January, we come up with a book of a Bible that we're going to study, and then we work our way through that book the entire year so we can understand it a little thoroughly. Our prayer is that you can take what we learn and share with those that don't know God's Word, and that you can also share with those that want to go deeper into God's Word. We also have life groups here that meet on different times during the week, and they study the message each Sunday or whatever day that they meet on, and each group also tries to go out into the community and help those in need with different projects so they can reflect Jesus in our community. Plus, they support and pray for one another each week. So if you're not in a life group, I would suggest you go out there in the kiosk and look, because they can help you out there and get in one and get involved in a life group. Our life group is something because we always have things that we can pray for each other. Plus, sometimes when people aren't here on Sunday mornings, if you're in a life group, people know where you're at. But if you're not, sometimes people don't know where you're at. We try to get in contact with everybody if we can. All right, today's message is so that you may know the resurrection. But first, I want to backtrack on what the central theme of John is so far. We learned that the central scripture in John is John 20, 30 through 31. I think Jessica's going to put that up on the screen. So if we can read that. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is a purpose statement for John. He's telling us that we can have life to the fullest with a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus came so that we may have life. John is not trying to persuade you to believe in some general notions about Jesus, such as he was a good man, a great teacher, or even a prophet of God. John wants you to believe specifically that Jesus is the Christ who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which means he is God in human flesh. John wants us to know that in Jesus we see the unseen God. So if Jesus is who the Bible portrays him to be and who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God, then the only sensible response is to trust him as your Savior from sin and judgment and to follow him as your Lord. So again, John wants us to know who Jesus is and to believe in him as he is. The result in believing in Jesus is that you will have life in his name. And by life, John means eternal life. Last week, Jay talked about how the Jewish leaders had a secret plan to execute Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jewish leaders thought he was either man or God, but he couldn't be both. But yet Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, he would defeat the Romans so the Jews would rule their own land again. But their idea of what the Messiah would do was wrong, because Jesus didn't come to defeat human enemies. He came to save people from sin. When they asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, he refused to answer them with a yes or no answer. Instead, he spoke about the miracles that he had performed as evidence of who he was. Only a person with God's power and authority could do such things. The Father was in Jesus because he was working through him, and Jesus was in the Father because he was able to do these things on his Father's behalf. Since Jesus had claimed to be God, the Jewish leaders had the right to expect Jesus to do God-like things, but they should have recognized the God-like qualities of what Jesus had done, and they should have reached the conclusion that Jesus was who he claimed to be, God in human flesh. But they still refused to listen and believe. Then Jesus told them, since they refused to believe him, that was proof that they were not his sheep and they didn't belong to him, because a sheep always recognizes his voice and listen to him. He said, "My sheep always follow me and obey me, just as the sheep in the field follow and obey their shepherd." In John 10, 34 through 36, Jay talked about Israel's rulers and judges, how they were called gods with a small g. This was because God had given them the authority to make decisions about the people on God's behalf. They had special responsibility because they were doing God's work. So this was man acting on God's behalf. But Jesus was doing God's work with God's authority because he was God with a capital G. Jesus was much greater than Israel's rulers and judges. He was God's own son who God had sent to the earth. And finally, Jesus knew that very soon he would die in Jerusalem, but it was not the right time yet, so he left Jerusalem. It wasn't fear that caused him to leave. He went away to prepare himself to return to Jerusalem. He went to the place where John the Baptist used to baptize people. Many people followed him there. They remembered what John the Baptist had said about him. They realized that his prophecies about Jesus were correct. They were able to see and accept the truth to believe in Jesus because of all the evidence of the miracles he had performed. So that's a recap of last week's message. So as Jay says, it's time to unpack the message and see what God's Word had to say about John 11, 1 through 44. This is the story about Lazarus when he becomes ill and dies, and Jesus brings him back to life. First, I wanted to give you the background on the relationship Jesus had with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The home of Martha and Mary was one of the homes in Bible times that were given to hospitality. They lived in Bethany on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Lazarus, their younger brother, also lived with them. In Luke 10, 38, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." When Martha received word that Jesus was coming, she was concerned about hospitality and generosity. That was the beginning of a close relationship and bond Jesus would have with this family as he would drop in and share more meals and time with them. Right here, as I was studying this, I just wanted to stop and think. I want you guys to think what it would have been like to share a meal with Jesus. What discussions do you think they would have been having? I mean, this is the God of the universe. Me and Courtney were talking about it early, you know. I mean, she was saying, these are the bestest of friends, but this was the God of the universe. So anyway, I just wanted to stop and think about this as we get into this story. Jesus loved them very much. He loves us. But I mean, he stopped there time and time again and had meals with them. before they put him on the cross. So with that, let's move on. Okay, what I'm going to be doing today is reading, going over some verses, and then we're going to read them on the screen. So I wanted to go over John 11, 1 through 4 first. A man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in the town of Bethany. Mary was the woman who poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped them with her hair. The two sisters sent a message to Jesus that Lazarus was very ill. They knew Jesus could help their brother because of the miracles he had done. Jesus got the message and said, "In the end, this illness will not cause Lazarus' death, but it will bring glory to God and his son." Mary, let's go ahead. Let's see, where am I at? Here, right there. I'm going to continue the story is what I'm going to do. This is 5 through 7. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were Jesus' special friends. Remember, he had probably stayed at their home several times and had grown to love them. But Jesus didn't go to them immediately when he heard the news. He stayed where he was the next 2 days and then told the disciples, "It's time to go back to Judea." Jesus knew Lazarus would be dead, and he knew he would make him alive again. As we pause here, this is the part of the story I get amazed with, because Jesus, like I said, was very close with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and you would think that he would be there for them and heal Lazarus. You know, they knew he could, but Jesus had a bigger purpose. But I'm still thinking about how Mary and Martha felt, and then what Jesus was also telling the disciples. So 8 through 15, we'll go on to talk about the story. His disciples were surprised he wanted to return to Judea because the people there wanted to kill him. Jesus knew exactly what God wanted him to do so he would not be in danger at that time. But then Jesus told them that their friend Lazarus was asleep and he needed to go awaken him. But the disciples thought Jesus was referring to the rest and sleep when Jesus meant Lazarus was dead. Jesus finally told them Lazarus was dead. He was glad he wasn't there, because now the disciples will have the opportunity to see his power and authority over death and the glory of God working through him. Right here, you have to think, even though the disciples had seen Jesus do many miracles time and time again, whenever he said he was going to awaken Lazarus from the dead, you know they had to be wondering what Jesus was up to this time. Plus, how were they going to get to Bethany without people knowing they were there and knowing that people wanted to kill Jesus? Thomas, who was called the twin, said to the other disciples, "Let us go so that we can die with Jesus." When we think of Thomas, we think of him as the disciple who doubted Jesus' resurrection. But in this situation, Thomas showed he was a loyal disciple. All the disciples knew it was dangerous to return to Judea, but Jesus had decided to go anyway. So Thomas urged them all to go with Jesus, even though they might have to die with him. And that's the story from John 11, 1 through 16. So now, let's move on to verses 17 to 22. And like I said, I'll be putting some of these scriptures up on the screens for you. Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so immediately she went out to meet him. It had upset her that Jesus had not come sooner. She had faith in his power to do miracles. She knew if he had come earlier, he could have cured Lazarus, but she also believed that God could do anything, and he would do anything Jesus asked. And again, right here, can you imagine how Martha felt and what was going through her mind when she saw Jesus? She was finally going to get an opportunity to ask him why he hadn't come sooner, especially when she knew he could have healed her brother. But now that opportunity had passed, but yet she still thought, even now, God will do anything that Jesus asked him to do. So let's put those scriptures up on the screen right now. This is John 17 to 22. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort him in the loss of their brother. You know what? I can't read that back there, so I'm going to get my own right here. Many of the people had come, so Martha and her loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Martha stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And let's move on to verses 23 and 24. Jesus promised her that Lazarus would live again, but she thought that he was just reminding her about a common Jewish belief about resurrection. Most Jews believe that in the future all dead people would become alive again. The prophet Isaiah wrote about a time in chapter 65 and 66 when God would make a new world and give new bodies to all his people, past and present. But Martha agreed with Jesus that Lazarus would live again, but it still upset her that this resurrection would only happen just in the future and not right now for her brother. So right now, Martha didn't understand that what Jesus meant. He said Lazarus would live again. She thought he was talking about when the dead rise after the new world, according to the Jewish belief. So she didn't quite understand what he said. And then verses 23 and 24 say, Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." And then verses 25 through 27, Jesus was talking about both the future and the present because he had power over death. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives eternal life. Therefore, Christians have life that death cannot take away from them. Our physical bodies die, but our spirits have eternal life. And in the future, we will have new bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. Martha's faith in Jesus was strong, sincere, simple, and true. That's the kind of faith we should have in Jesus. Here we see this is when Jesus was talking about anyone who believed in him, they would have eternal life and could never be separated from him. So verses 25 through 27 say, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then we're going to move on to verses 28 through 32. Jesus waited for Mary outside the village. When she met him, she was very sad because these events had upset her greatly. She said the same thing Martha had said because she was not afraid to show Jesus how she felt. She didn't hide her emotions and was very honest about her feelings. Here I'm sure that Mary felt like Martha did and wanted to ask Jesus, "Why didn't you come and heal Lazarus?" Both Mary and Martha weren't afraid to show how they felt. And for me, that shows us we can't be afraid to show how we feel about what's going on in our lives to Jesus. I mean, he is the God of the universe, but still yet he wants to hear what's going on in our lives. And sometimes, depending on what we're going through, you know, some of us want to shake our fist at God just depending on what we're going through. But verses 28 through 32 says, "Then she returned to Mary. Jesus called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, 'The teacher is here and wants to see you.' So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Okay, verses 33 through 37. Jesus did not hide his emotions. He saw the people crying, and this upset him. We really don't know what emotions Jesus was going through here. Maybe he felt angry about the sadness that death causes. He knew soon he would defeat death, and maybe he was angry that people did not believe in his power over death, and maybe he felt that some people were not genuinely sad. It was a custom for people to cry loudly at a grave. Sometimes the relatives of the dead person paid people to do this, but when Jesus wept, it was genuine. He wept real tears because he was genuinely sad. The people knew Jesus had loved Lazarus very much. He was one of Jesus' special friends, but they couldn't understand why Jesus had not cured Lazarus. They knew he could do miracles, but they never imagined that he could make Lazarus become alive again. Here we see that after Martha and Mary had talked with Jesus and let Jesus know how upset they were, you start to see how this was upsetting Jesus. Since Jesus is fully human and these were friends of his, and that they were very close to him, and he saw them hurting, sorrow came over him, and he wept. The God of the universe was weeping for Martha and Mary because they were hurting. So as I read that, God was crying for them, for the pain that they were going through. So stop and think about that. The God of the universe was weeping. And I think for me sometimes you don't think of the God of the universe weeping. The God of the universe, which he does, has always got it under control. But he was weeping for Mary and Martha. So 33 through 37 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And again, for me personally, it amazes me that the God of the universe was weeping at this time, but it also humbles me very much. Verses 38 through 40. It was a common custom for Jews to use caves as graves. Often they put several bodies in one grave. They put a large stone across the entrance to keep wild animals from entering the cave and to prevent a bad smell. Martha was worried about the smell if anyone moved the stone, but Jesus did not answer her about the smell. Instead, he encouraged her to have faith. Here we understand that even though Martha knew Jesus could do miracles, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Thinking about what his body would be like upset Martha and made her wonder what Jesus could do. But then Jesus reminded her about her faith and what God could do. So again, for me, this tells me never underestimate the power of God and what he can do in any situation or circumstance. And then verses 38 through 40, it says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across this entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So right here, if you put yourself in Martha's position, you got to be starting to wonder what's going to happen. So I just want you to think about that for a minute. He's wanted him to roll the stone away, and Martha's worrying about Lazarus and what his body would be like, but Jesus is up to something big right here. In verses 41 and 42, then Jesus prayed aloud, even though he did not have to. He wanted the people to hear him. He prayed continuously to his Father. He did only what his Father told him to. He knew that his Father wanted him to make Lazarus alive again. He knew that this act would bring glory to God. He knew his Father would do what he asked him to. He knew this because his Father had sent him to do this. He wanted the people to realize this, and that's why he spoke his prayer aloud. Here we know that Jesus wanted everyone there to witness God's glory in making Lazarus alive again. He wanted them to know this was all about God and what he could do. The spotlight was on him more so than making Lazarus come alive again. Then the people could see that he was truly the Son of God. And then verses 41 and 42 say, "So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it aloud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me.'" And then verses 43 and 44, Jesus had made other people come alive again. We have examples of this in Matthew 9, 18 to 26, where Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. And then in Luke 7, 11 through 17, Jesus raises a widow's son. But in this case, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. So when he walked out of the grave, it would have caused a shock to everybody. It was a custom to bandage a dead body before the family put the body into the grave. So Lazarus still had these bandages on. Jesus told the people to unwrap him immediately. I don't know about you. I would have to think everyone was blown away when they seen Lazarus coming out of the grave. I mean, knowing that this person had been dead for 4 days, he came out of the grave. He wasn't smelling. He was okay. He just had bandages on him from when they prepared him for burial. Can you imagine what the people were thinking when Lazarus came out of the grave? Blows me away. Verses 43 and 44 says, "Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'" So for me, in conclusion of these verses, this miracle was the most important sign in John's gospel. For me, this was a precursor on how Jesus would be arrested, die on the cross, and then be raised from the dead after 3 days in a grave. I don't know how it spoke to you, but go back and read through this story, because it really is an amazing story that God has put in His Word. Right now, I'd like for you to watch this video, then we'll talk some more.